It's a throwback, and it's episode 41 of For Our Edification. Thank you for joining For Our Edification. I'm Eddie Francis. For Our Edification is brought to you by Edify Ventures, LLC, brand strategy for your people and you. Learn more at edifyventuresnola.com. And past episodes of For Our Edification are available at eddiefrancis.com, YouTube, or wherever you get your podcasts. And when you hear something that really speaks to you, shoot me an email, please, because I want to hear your feedback, eddie@eddiefrancis.com. You know, I mentioned in my bios that I'm an award-winning broadcaster, and people always ask me about the award. I have to tell this story all the time. I'm lying. Nobody ever asked me about my award. So here's the deal. I used to be on this show on WYLD in New Orleans. It was called Sunday Journal, and it was produced and hosted by Hal Clark, great brother. And Hal did this thing that was kind of unexpected. He started entering the show for awards from the Press Club of New Orleans and started winning awards. Well, Hal did something that I didn't realize that he did. He actually submitted an interview that I did in 2010 for the 2011 awards, and I wound up winning a Press Club of New Orleans award, Excellence in Broadcasting, for Best Radio Feature. It was for a 2010 interview that I did with Immaculée Ilibagiza. Now, if you've never heard of her, you will know her by the end of this interview. She's been around for a long time, really spreading great messages about spirituality. But this particular interview is about forgiveness. Here's that 2010 interview. The views and opinions expressed on For Our Edification do not necessarily reflect the views or opinions of the hosts, guests, or any entities with which we are affiliated.
Immaculée Ilibagiza is a survivor of the 1994 Rwandan genocide, and she hid for 91 days with seven other women in a cramped bathroom to avoid being killed in the genocide. She emerged weighing 65 pounds to find most of her family had been murdered, and it's estimated an 800,000 victims were in that genocide. Since that time, Immaculée has become a best-selling author and has traveled the country telling her story of faith and survival. Good morning, Immaculée. How are you?
I am good, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Now, I'm catching Immaculée as she's preparing to go out of the country right now, so there's a little background noise because she's trying to get some things taken care of before she leaves. And Immaculée, first of all, we're going to be more than pleased to have you in New Orleans. What is the purpose of this retreat?
You know, the purpose of this retreat is that I have been speaking to places, and I had somehow, which really surprised me, how people have been so much touched and how many letters I get, people telling me how my story have changed their lives. And many times when I speak, people tell me, I wish we can stay longer. We have questions for you. We wish we can tell you what we have in our hearts. Thank you for changing our lives. And I put together a retreat so that I can spend a lot of time with people. It's 3 days, but it's from Friday to Sunday morning. And this is my fifth one I'm doing. It has been amazingly rewarding for me and for people who attend.
Absolutely. And I mean, and I think I can speak from a typical American standpoint when I say that I don't think anybody in this entire country can imagine what you and the other people who are involved in this ordeal went through. One of the points that you want to make when you do your retreat, when you speak, is how much joy you have gotten from this after all you've been through. Explain that.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, I went through a genocide where I lost everybody and I lost everything. And there is a time when I just remember having only the clothes on my back. And somehow there was a joy in my heart and I was ready to just move on. And I went through a lot to get there, especially to forgive and to realize that we are not over until we take our last breath. And especially coming to New Orleans, knowing what have happened to this place, the Katrina, and now the oil spill, I just want to encourage people that no matter what happens to you, there is hope. Mm-hmm. Hold on to that riches you have in your heart and continue to fight hard and be joyful and support each other, because all that matters is love.
You were stuck in a bathroom, or you hid in a bathroom for 91 days. That's 3 months with other women. What did you do to get through this ordeal with those other women?
I went through every emotion possible. I was impatient. I was angry. I wanted to kill people who were killing us. I mean, when we are hurt, it's just like the first reaction is, how can I take revenge? I wish I can make people who are hurting me feel what I'm feeling. So, but in the bathroom, I was angry, I went through that, and I came to a place where it was very painful, even just to be angry. It was like a luggage I'm holding over my shoulders. Mm-hmm. And I went to the moment where I was praying and begging God to just take away that luggage. And that is really the thing I love to discuss, especially in this retreat, my journey in getting to the point of forgiving. But it was beautiful. It was freeing when I got to that point. So the whole time, really, we were there, silent, eating the leftovers of the children of the man who was hiding us, food in the garbage, whatever he can grab and give us. And I prayed all the time, not praying like how sometimes we pray, just like to make sure we prayed. It was like I'm talking to God Almighty, mm-hmm. the one who made me, and asking him questions. And somehow the answers were coming. But I am more than grateful to have come to that moment when I can understand why we should forgive. And that makes sense in my heart was the greatest gift.
I have to go back to something that you said a second ago. What kinds of leftovers were you eating?
We were eating like the leftovers of the children, really, who the pastor was hiding us, who was a Protestant pastor. He had about 10 children because no one else knew that we were in his house. He will go and grab the in the garbage, the food they have,
okay.
bring it to us.
Wow. And so...
Yeah.
And what do you point to as you and the other survivors? And I have to ask you this. What about the other women who were in the bathroom with you? Are they survivors as well?
Oh, they are survivors. One of us died. One of us a little bit sick, the one who was 7 years old. Others are still trying to survive, I would say, to this day. Mm-hmm. We communicate. You know, I help as much as I can. But we are at different levels.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Would you say, from the sound of it, it sounds like the greatest thing that you guys had to bind you was prayer. Is that accurate?
Definitely. Prayer was everything. It became my food, my refuge, my savior. I prayed from morning until night at one time. I didn't have nothing else to do. All I was going through was that anger and sweating out of anger and just like, I can't take it. And I'm still there. And not only were sitting there, but they were hunting for us. Killers were coming to the house, trying to find us. So every single day, we waited for them to find us. So I started to pray, to really beg God. Almighty, I have heard in the church that he can do anything. I started to pray for him just to act, to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And it was prayer. Anytime I prayed, especially the prayer of the rosary, as grown up as a Catholic and as a Catholic now, which I believe anyway is for really every Christian, it just felt so good, like I can breathe when I was able to pray. So that became my full-time job. From morning until night, I was just praying, reading the Bible, trying to understand what God means, what is that, why are we supposed to do? And somehow I remember I was asking God, why is this happening? And somehow the answer was almost coming to me, because we don't love one another. We like to judge one another more than calling upon God to help us. And then we end up hating one another. And it was like you were saying, if you love one another, if you try, this will not happen.
And, you know, you not only do you talk about the spirituality of your survival, but also I've heard you mention love a couple of times in the interview, and that's one of the points that you want to make during the retreat, that love is the greatest commandment. Explain where you are with that.
That is maybe one of, I know as people we have misused that word, love. You know, we call love, and after we kill each other. And then we hurt each other. We have misused this many times. But I think it's such a word that deserves to be defended and deserves to be redone and be talked about again. Love is so simple that it can help all of us to save our world. When you love, then you can forgive because you're rooting for another human being to be at peace. When you love, then you can hug somebody who's crying and you dry their tears. All the pain, if anyone who's listening can go through their life and see what have hurt them more in life, it was always caused by lack of love from somebody, from a parent, from a friend, someone who rejected them. It's always love that damages the world. every war, every genocide was caused by people who were selfish and didn't have enough love. So for me, it became everything for me. And then looking in the Bible, remembering what our Lord has said is the greatest commandment I have left you. It is really all we need in this world to end all these tragedies.
Well, I have to ask you, though, Immaculate, after the experience you went through, how did you find love in your heart, though? How did you find, have you forgiven the people responsible for the genocide?
Oh, I did. And, you know, the thing I think we go through as people, when we think about forgiveness, I think there's a lie in our head that says, if you forgive, it means you're condoning the wrong. If you forgive, it means you don't want justice to be. It's a lie. Forgiving is able to let go of the bitterness you have, and forgiving is being able to see the problem as objectively as it is. So when I forgave the killers, it didn't mean that I stopped believing that they can kill me. They can even kill our people.
Mm-hmm.
I looked at them as a human beings who are not evil, but who have a chance to change. And even if they go to prison, for me, prison was not anymore a way of punishing them. It was a way of correcting them, making them aware of what they have done. So love became much more human in my heart, even if justice had to go on. I have forgiven them, and I have met one of the killers of my family, and I told them I forgave him. And I truly prayed for him many times. Now he died. He was sick. But I prayed for him to realize what he has done, to be able to repent from his heart.
I know you have to get ready for your flight, but I have to ask you, you said you met one of the killers. You've expressed your forgiveness to him. How did he respond to that?
He dropped his head. He wasn't expecting it. He couldn't look in my eyes anymore. Before, he was mad and crunching his teeth, almost like meeting an enemy of his, because he knew he killed the people from this girl. And he was just like so tight and, you know, looking at me really strong. And when I reached out and I told him I forgave him, he dropped his face. He covered his eyes.
Mm.
He didn't say anything, but I knew in his heart something happened. And the tone of his voice changed right away. And what really made me say this, even write about that, was the man who was there when I told him that I forgave him. He was the head of the jail. So he came, he was so mad at me. He's like, how dare you forgive a killer who killed our people? Then I was like, you know, I just had to do it because I want him to find that truth in his heart, to regret what he has done, so at least he doesn't tell his children to do what he did, thinking it is right. So anyhow, I left that office that day. A year later, the head of the jail came to look for me. And he told me, he said, I came to thank you. Because that day when you forgave that killer, you gave me life, my life back.
Wow.
He told me, I have given my life to revenge my wife and my children. He have lost 5 children during the war and his wife. So for him to be angry that I'm forgiving a killer when he doesn't understand what the heck I'm doing, he was like, I can't believe you can do this. Because in his mind, he have given his life to revenge his family. So after I left, he told me, I started to teach them and to find out why they did what they did, more than beating them every day.
Mm-hmm.
So, because he was the head of the jail.
Right,
that really gave me back that feeling that forgiving is the right thing to do.
Immaculate Ilibagiza is a survivor of the 1994 Rwandan genocide. And Immaculate, we look forward to your being here in New Orleans, and we look forward to your message. Immaculate, safe travels, and we look forward to you being here in New Orleans.
Thank you. And you can please find also information on my website, how to attend, immaculate.com.
Again, that was a 2010 interview with Immaculate Ilibagiza, an interview for which I won a 2011 Press Club Award. And it was about a great interview where I learned a lot in only a few minutes. So I hope you enjoyed it. Past episodes of For Our Edification are available at eddiefrancis.com, wherever you get your podcasts, also YouTube. And there are only 3 things I'm asking you to do. Download, give feedback, and share. For Dr. Halima Lee Francis, I'm Eddie Francis. Thank you so much for joining me on this episode of For Our Edification.